Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah answers the question, why preaching, as we continue our series out of 1 and 2 Peter with a message titled, The Prophetic Word. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Removed from the restrooms here at the church, and I'm going to put in hot air hand dryers. And so we did. But after the first week, he had them taken out. Not because they didn't work, they worked just fine, they did the trick. But the reason was, he went in, after the first week, he went into the restroom and he noticed that somebody had put a sign, had taped a sign on the hand dryer that said, for a sample of pastor's sermons, push here. I mean, that's just mean, isn't it? That's downright mean. So, why preaching? Why preaching? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to talk about that today. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, and we're going to unpack what Peter has to say about the preaching moment. I'm going to talk to you today about what I do, why I do what I do. So we're going to talk about the what and the how and the why of guys like me preach weekly. That's not weekly, but weekly. To guys and gals like you. And here's what Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the chair in the rack. There's a hymnal and there's a Bible. So if you want to follow along, take one out. The Bible, that is. If you pull out the hymnal, it's not going to work real well. All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. And I'll just read verses 12 through 15 for the time being, and then we'll pick up the rest of it. And so this is what Peter says. So I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. But I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter starts with the word so. In the translation that I'm using, the New International Version, he starts with the word so. Like the seamstress said, so what? Very good. So, you guys, I don't know if you're just putting up with me today or you're just sleepy, but anyway, if you're putting up with me, thank you. The word so is a little connecting word in the Greek that roots what Peter is about to say with what he has just said. So, in light of the believer's responsibility to make their own calling and election sure, remember that from last week? You look at that in verse 10. That we are to give effort to what God has done to bring about salvation in our lives. You know, God has worked in us, and now we are to work out what God has worked in. We are to make sure our calling and our election. And so in light of that, then Peter says, here is the pastor's role. Here's the preacher's role in giving you your best shot at working out your salvation, and making your calling and election sure. And then in this passage, in the next 10 verses, Peter gives insight into this business of what we're doing now, me preaching while hopefully you're hearing and you're absorbing and you're being transformed by the preaching of the Word of God. So first of all, let's talk about the what of preaching. And what preachers do is to remind you of truth that you already know. What preachers do is to remind you, to remind us of truth that we already know. Look again at verse 12. I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. I have an undergraduate degree in philosophy, of all things, very practical degree. I could go out and sit under a tree and philosophize all day long. That's about what that's worth. But in philosophical history, there is something that is known as Aristotle's triptych. Aristotle's triptych that says this. You've heard it before, I'm sure. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, and then tell them what you have told them. You know, every parent probably practices that, even though if you don't know that it was Aristotle who came up with that. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you've told them. You ever get frustrated that preachers often repeat themselves? Now, don't show your hands on this one. I don't need to know, really. It's just kind of a rhetorical question. But people get frustrated sometimes because preachers, pastors repeat themselves. Now, it's not just because we're forgetful, although that might be true of some. It's not that we're having difficulty coming up with new material this week, although from my experience, that's more of a challenge than you might imagine. Every week, I've got to come up with something else to say, hopefully fresh and creative. But the reason that we repeat ourselves is because it's our charge to bring back, to stir up in your memory that truth which you as sheep, and I'm a sheep too in a sense, that we tend to forget or we tend to ignore or maybe we misunderstand or, as the case may be, that we disregard, if not flat out disobey. And that's why the pastor repeats himself. He brings back truth that you already know. You call it nagging. I call it nudging. And that's my assignment. So just call me Pastor Nudger. Do not call me Pastor Nagger. But Pastor, it's what my role is. It's what my responsibility is. I get to do that each week. I need to nudge you back into line with the truth, alignment with the truth. Now, that's the what. Now, second is the why of preaching. And why it's so vital is that it focuses you on eternal matters. Preaching is meant to focus you on what's really important, upon eternal matters. In verses 13 to 14, Peter says that it's right for him to do this. He says, as long as I live in this tent of the body. The body is often referred to by Peter, by Paul, as a tent. And at some point, that tent will be taken down. That's an allusion to their death and moving on. He says, as long as I live in this body, because I will soon put it aside. And he says, I'm going to put it aside as the Lord told me to. You remember back, I think it's in the Gospel of John, when it's after the crucifixion and the resurrection, where Jesus says to Peter, and he talks to him about the way that he's going to die. He says, Peter, you're not going to die right now, but you're going to be an old man. But at some point in your old age, people will lead you along and you will be led to your death. And there's some illusion that Peter will die in the same way that Jesus himself died. And true to that, Peter was crucified in Rome on a cross. And so Peter knows, you know what, my time's coming. The Lord told me, I know my time is, Peter knew that he was immortal until the Lord was through with him. And then he's not so immortal anymore, but he's going to move on. He's going to leave this tent. He's going to set it aside. So he knows that. And what Peter is doing here is he's talking about two realities that every spiritual leader, a mother, a father, a mentor, a pastor, a preacher, two realities that every spiritual leader deals with. One is a vocational reality, and the other is an existential reality. Vocationally, this preacher here, me, Ray Noah, I've only got so much time to carry out my charge to disciple you, to shepherd you, and ultimately to present you before Christ perfect. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 1. He says it's the role of the preacher to present you perfect before Christ. Now, think about that with me for a second. Did you catch what I've got to do? It's my task of presenting each of you perfect, that is fully mature in Christ. Now, I know, as they say, every mule thinks his pack is heaviest, right? But tell me if I don't have the heaviest load in the world. I mean, look at the person next to you. It might be easy for you, but look at the person next to you. I've got to get them perfect before Christ. And I've only got so much time to get that done. And from what I see, that project's going to take longer and it's going to cost a lot more than we first estimated. And since Portland Christian Center is a congregational form of governance, you get to decide who your pastor is going to be, that the congregation ultimately decides in this particular type of church. You decide who your pastor is going to be and how long he will get to serve you. So for all I know, you could get pretty tired of me real quickly in my time. My tent could get taken down in this life. I only have so much time to do what God has called me to do. So I've got to get cracking. But seriously, more importantly than that, the window to this life existentially will soon close, and eternity's door is even at the moment swinging open. It's creaking open. Life is zipping by pretty fast. I talked to a guy this morning who is turning 40 tomorrow, and he was talking about how it just seems to be going faster and faster and faster. I'm sure Naomi could tell us life goes by pretty quickly, and before you know it, you hit 90. Life is zipping by pretty fast, and if you haven't noticed, if you're not aware of it, death is always waiting. And so I only have so much time to make sure that you are zeroing in on things that matter in time and in eternity, that matter in time and will impact eternity. And that's why the Puritan preacher, Richard Baxter, once remarked, he said, "I preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." There's that sense of urgency that he had. And I want you to know that the next time you listen to me preach, now hopefully it's right now, but as you listen to me preach, I hope that you will realize that I carry into this pulpit a life and death awareness with eternity hanging in the balance. I know we have fun, and I know you know I have a sense of humor, and sometimes it gets me in trouble, and sometimes you don't laugh. But listen, I want you to know I carry into this pulpit a sense that what we are dealing with is eternal things, eternal matters. That's the why of preaching, life and death issues that we're dealing with. And then third is the how of preaching. How preaching works is that it sets into motion truth that you will reproduce. That's how we transform it from just words in just a moment into eternal things, eternal impact. It sets into motion truth that you will reproduce. Notice verse 15. I will make every effort to see to it that after my departure, after I've, and he uses the word exodus there. It's the Greek word exodus, which we have the Old Testament book Exodus. It means a departure from one place to another. After my departure from this life, Peter says, you will always be, I'm going to give every effort so that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And while I'm still alive, while I'm still here in this pulpit, and while I'm still alive in this life, my aim is to bring to you God's truth in ways that will stay in your memory long after the sermon is over and the pastor is done with his ministry. That's sustainability and reproduction, which is a conviction that the older I get and the more I understand the importance of preaching and ministry, that is a conviction that drives my preparation every week. It drives my thought process about the church. It drives the mission that we do overseas, that whatever we do must be done in a way that allows it to become sustainable and that it will be something that reproduces itself. That was Paul's charge to Timothy, his protege, that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said, to teach others these great truths that you've heard me preach. Timothy, teach these to other people, these great truths. Teach them to trustworthy people who will in turn pass them on to others. Someone has said that Christianity is always, always just one generation away from extinction. I mean, think about that. Christianity is always just a generation away from extinction, unless we pass it on. And so my charge to you is that in some form, just like Paul charged Timothy, my charge to you is that in some form that you would pass on every message that you hear from this pulpit, that you would take it, that you would synthesize it, that you would make it your own, and you would pass it on to somebody else. That's how we become sustainable and reproducible. How do we do that? How are you to go about doing that? Let me give you what I call the 3M model. The 3M model for making my or any sermon that you hear sustainable and reproducible. Three things. Meditate on it. The 3M model. Meditate on it. Don't just hear it. Don't just endure it. Don't just sleep through it. But meditate on it. Spend time thinking about what you have heard. Spend time after church, if you will, soaking it into your spirit. David said in Psalm chapter 1, I meditate on the word of the Lord day and night so that it might get, it might become organic in my very being. I know people in this church, and I so appreciate this, that after the service is over, they sit down as a family at lunch and they talk about the sermon. Hopefully they don't have the pastor for lunch, but they feast on the message, the word of God. I know people in the church that get together as a family on Sunday evening, and they have their own Bible study based on what was talked about in the message that day, whether it's me or somebody else. I think that's a wonderful idea, is that it causes you to go beyond this place right here and think about what has been taught to you from the word of God, from this pulpit, usually from my teaching. So first of all, meditate on it. Meditate on it. Then master it. Master it. Use the sermon as coursework for your graduate degree in Scripture. You know, Paul, when Paul went to the city of Berea, Luke records this in the book of Acts, When Paul went to the city of Berea and he taught them, it says that the Berean Christians were more noble than other Christians because they took what Paul had said and they went home and they opened up their scriptures and they looked at it to make sure that what Paul was teaching was accurate with what they had in the Word of God. They were becoming masters of the Word of God. Paul taught to Timothy, he says, you know, work to win God's approval. Now, we already have God's favor. We have God's approval. But in that same sense of working out your own salvation, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that you win God's approval, Timothy, by learning to correctly handle the word of truth, by becoming a master of the word of God. So master it. Master it. Take it deeper than what you hear right now. And then minister it. This brings it full circle. Minister the word that you've heard. Do something with it. Apply it in your everyday life. As James 1:22 says, don't just merely listen to the word, but do what it says. I hope that I try to lay this out for you to whatever degree I can, but I know that your mind receives the word of God differently than mine does, but I would challenge you with every sermon, with every message that you hear, that you would say, how do I apply this in my life today? How do I take this and plug it into my role as a mother, a father, a grandparent, a worker, a student, a husband, a wife? How do I plug it into my role this week? That you would literally do that. Okay, write one thing down. I'm going to do this with God's help. With this message today. So meditate on it, master it, and minister it out. Minister it out. Don't just merely listen to the word, but do something about it. Do what it says. You do that, and the word will be living and active in your life long after this sermon is over and long after this pastor's done, and it will get passed on. It will get reproduced in the lives of others. Now, why was this such a big deal to Peter? And why did he say, I'm going to give every effort I know how to make sure that you're doing this even after I'm gone? Why was this such a big deal to Peter? And why is this such a big deal to Pastor Ray? Because this, what I'm doing now, is the prophetic word. What you're getting from me week after week is the prophetic word. Not just prophetic in the sense of predictive, it's prescriptive. You know, predictive prophecy, which is usually, I'm assuming, how we think of the prophetic, we think it's predictive of something. That's a very narrow definition of prophecy. Prophecy is more than that. Prophecy is foretelling truth or is speaking out truth. It is that which is truth that is prescriptive and proscriptive as well. In other words, it enlightens us, it leads us in a direction, but it also kind of rebukes us and changes our behavior, at least it should. So this is truth that guides us. What you're hearing is truth that guides us into how we should be thinking and what we should be doing in ways that matter in time and will impact eternity. It's the prophetic word. Now, you get that sense as Peter closes this passage with verses 16 through 21. Let me read this, and with apologies to Peter, because this could take a month of sermons to unpack this. But in light of what we've said, listen to what Peter says, and then I'll make some comments about it. He says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then Peter goes into a description of a particular event that he and John and James saw, and that is what we call the Transfiguration. Remember that story in the Gospels when Jesus called Peter, James, and John with him up to the mountaintop? And Jesus was transfigured. The Greek word is morphed. He was morphed into his glorified being, into his glorified body. And Moses and Elijah show up and they talk with Jesus about his exodus, same word, that he's gonna be leaving this earth and the job that he needed to do between now and then. And so Peter is describing that event that he and those two others saw. And so here's how he says it. He says, for Jesus received honor and glory from God when the Father's own glorious voice said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard the voice from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. And then he says, so we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, until Jesus comes back to take you to your glory. Above all, verse 20, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here is Peter's view of the preaching moment. When he was preaching, and by extension, when God's shepherds are preaching to their flock. One, the word we preach is not just made up stuff, cleverly invented stories. It is eternal truth. This isn't just creative entertainment or creative public speaking. This isn't just stuff that we make up to try to help you to like us and to remember what we're talking about. This is eternal stuff. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote that this is a window in this prison world through which we can look into eternity. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 89, he said, your word is eternal, standing firm in the heavens. And then in verse 130, he goes on to say, the unfolding of your word, which is what I'm doing right now, what I do every week, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It gives understanding to the simple. That's none of you. It's the next service, the simple. The unfolding of your word, come on, work with me. The unfolding of your word gives understanding. It's eternal. This is eternal stuff. Two, the prophetic word we preach was verified by eyewitnesses. Peter being the star witness. He and the other apostles saw firsthand. And so he is defending the reliability of the word as a star witness by calling it the prophetic word made more certain. In other words, Peter had the prophets. He had the scriptures. He didn't have a Bible like we do, but he had the Bible. And he says, we have the prophets made more certain. What does that mean? Did somehow that word become more certain? No, in his mind, it became more certain when he saw it literally fulfilled in front of his eyes. It was verified. It wasn't just historical. It was in reality miraculous. He saw it with his own eyes. When Jesus, the object of Scripture, was transfigured and he got a window into the eternal world and the eternal purposes of God through Jesus on that mount of transfiguration. And so in his mind, and he's passing that on to us, this word of the prophets is made more certain. We saw it with our own eyes. It's reliable. We can verify to its, we can speak to its truthfulness. It's not just some religious history. It's not just some, religious stuff. This is the word of God, and we've seen it with our very own eyes in living color in real life. There's a professor of archaeology at Yale University, not a conservative place at all for Christianity. His name is Miller Burroughs, and he says this. He says, excessive skepticism of the Bible stems not from a careful evaluation of the available data, but from an enormous predisposition against the supernatural. In other words, you know, people don't struggle with the facts of the Bible. What they struggle with is that they don't want to give room in their lives to admit that there's a higher being outside of themselves that has sent us his word to which he holds us accountable. But the facts are in. The facts are there. The jury's in. The prophetic word that we preach, that you read, that you have in your hand, that you live by, the prophetic word is true and factual beyond any reasonable doubt. I think I'm going to, the Lord is kind of speaking to me about doing an apologetics series at some point on the reliability of Scripture, why we believe, how we know the Bible is reliable. The jury's in. The facts are in. This is reliable beyond reasonable doubt. It's the prophetic word verified by eyewitnesses. And then three, this word we preach was birthed by the Holy Spirit himself. It's living and it's active, and it was brought into being by the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. The prophets were the human vehicles in codifying this, and in other words, in bringing it out of the verbalized realm down to paper, and then from paper it was collected into written form, the Bible which we now have, and there's a whole science behind that. But they were the human vehicle, but it was the Holy Spirit, it says, that carried them along. The Holy Spirit inspired them, breathed into them, and carried them along from start to finish to give us the word of the Holy Spirit. Did that. That's why this book that you hold in your lap right now is unique in all of literature. That's why we call it the Word of God, the truth, living, active Word of the Lord. So the prophets were the human vehicles, and now, along with other preachers, I'm the human vehicle for communicating it to you. Now, I'm in no way infallible like the prophets were. We believe in the infallibility of Scripture. Therefore, the prophets, the writers, were infallible as they wrote it down. They didn't make mistakes. They didn't err. They wrote down because the Holy Spirit led them to write what they wrote. And it's preserved that for us. Now, I'm not up here claiming infallibility. I'm not speaking as the Pope does, ex cathedra, you know, as if God himself is speaking. So if you thought I thought that, I don't think that. Okay? I'm not speaking ex cathedra. I'm fallible. But I would say this, the Holy Spirit actively guides my sermon preparation for this preaching moment for your benefit. The Holy Spirit is involved in the preaching of the Word of God. So that's why I'm very confident that these sermons reveal God's power for your salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That it provides your nourishment for spiritual growth. Peter talked about that in the first letter. He said, crave this pure spiritual milk of the word. Just drink it in so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That it guides your step. This word will guide your steps in chaotic times. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. That it will shield you against satanic attack. Ephesians 6:17 says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the Word of God. It's how we do battle. That it will train you in righteousness. Scripture thoroughly equips us for every good work, and that it will fill your soul. I believe these preaching moments, the Word of God preached to you under the inspiration, direction, anointing of the Holy Spirit will fill your soul with irrepressible joy. Jeremiah 15:16, your words are what sustain me. They bring great joy and are my heart's delight. It may sound self-serving. This whole sermon may sound pretty self-serving. What I'm saying right now might come up as quite self-serving on my part. But this is why preaching must be kept preeminent in the Church of Jesus Christ and in this church, Portland Christian Center, because this is the God-ordained tool for building God-pleasing faith. This is it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you're to back up to verse 15, it says, and that comes by the preaching of the word, which comes through preachers. How will they hear unless they have a preacher who preaches them the word of God? And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why we need preachers. So can I get a you go preacher? Anyone? You go preacher? You go preacher. Now listen, we live in a culture where far too many churches downplay the preaching of the word. There are churches meeting on Sunday, this weekend, that have downplayed the preaching of the word. People don't like to be preached at. And so churches, in an attempt to attract people, reduce this moment to sharing. Not preaching, is sharing. It's a sermonette. I call it a sermonette for Christianettes. It's a little talk. It's a motivational pep talk. Or it's what I call a longhorn sermon. You know what that is? A longhorn sermon? A point here, a point there, and a lot of bull in between. But the preaching of the word must never lose its primacy, its primary role in the local church, in this church. Why is that? Again, because it's the primary vehicle for the formation of disciples and the transformation of the world. The word of God, the preached word of God, forms disciples who will go out as they reproduce it and transform the world. So the word of God must be preached clearly. Hopefully I'm doing that. Thoroughly. Hopefully I'm doing that. Accurately. Hopefully. Interestingly. Hopefully I'm doing that. Relevantly. And unflinchingly, for us to succeed in our spiritual mission. So, as a congregation, this is a congregational form of governance that we have at Portland Christian Center. In light of what I've just said, you must expect that, and you must demand that of your preachers. Whether it's me or the associates, or when my tent gets taken down and you've got another preacher, whoever it is, if you're not from this church, if you belong to another church, you must expect that and demand that of your preachers. It's the primary vehicle for the formation of disciples who will transform the transformation of the world. Amen? So one more thing before we go. One more thing. I may be the one assigned to declare God's truth every Sunday from this pulpit, but you've been called to be a preacher too. Did you realize that? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, not to me, not just to me, he said to all of us, go into all the world and what? Preach the good news. What is preaching? It's just proclaiming truth. And the truth is good. So, you're a preacher too. And the world that God has placed you in, the world that you find yourself in, the world is your parish. You're a preacher, and the world is your parish. So, from me to you, you go, preacher, and preach away. Preach away. When you leave this place today, preach away with your words and with your life. Preach away. Let's pray. So this is a little off subject of what we talked about today. But let me tie it in by saying that the word that we preach every Sunday is the eternal word of God. It's true. It's verified. It was birthed by the Holy Spirit. And if you have never responded to the preaching of the word of God that calls you to surrender your life to God through Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity in this final moment or two before we leave, that if you've never acknowledged that, if you've never said, God, I surrender to your truth, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm in dialogue right now. It's interesting how the Lord has brought this person into my life. I'm in a email dialogue with a person I met at Costco, of all places. An elderly, intellectual, atheistic Jewish lady. And she keeps emailing me, asking me questions. And she's saying, well, how do you know your truth is better than my truth or some other version of the truth? And so I'm kind of just responding, pray for me because it's kind of interesting right now. But she doesn't believe in propositional truth. I believe that truth has been revealed. That's why we do what we do every week. And I'm telling you, this verifiable, eternal truth, birthed by the Holy Spirit, is powerful. And if you've never responded to its call to turn your life over entirely to Jesus Christ, the only way, the only power for your salvation, the only hope of this world, I want to give you opportunity right now. So with your heads bowed, if that's you, I want you just to raise your hand and say, Pastor Ray, I get it. It's come clear today. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Just raise your hand up right now all over this place. Let me see. Thank you. Others, raise your hand. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? So, Father, I want to pray for this one who visibly raised their hand, but there may be others that didn't, but who are responding to you right now, that there would be a surrender of our thinking and of our lives to the eternal, verifiable, Holy Spirit birth, Word of God. That from this day forward, we will walk as people of the Word in full surrender to Jesus Christ, the only one who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to save us from our sins so that he could be the Lord of our lives and the Lord of all the universe. We surrender to you, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. So I thank you that in this moment you have brought forth that new birth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Now would you all stand with me as I pray over all of us? Father, I pray that this message would really be received and understood in the spirit that it came in. Not as self-serving, not to puff me up or to get people to like me more, but to clearly state why we do what we do. That when we come together, we're dealing with eternal matters. And when we respond to it and when we obey it, or the enlightenment, understanding comes even to the simple. And power comes to the obedient. And you are revealed to those who are open. And I pray that God, as a church and as individuals, we will be people of the Word. I pray this, and I thank you for it. In the name of the living Word, Jesus Christ. And everyone said,
thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.